And we're looking at Isaiah chapter 40, verses 25 through 31, the last section of Isaiah 40, which really does serve as an introduction to the rest of the book, all the way from 41 through 66. This is God's message of comfort to His people. Let's read. We'll read God's Word here. Please listen, as this is God's Holy Scripture. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things. Who brings out their hosts by number? He calls them all by name. By the greatness of His might and the strength of His power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail or fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Thus far the reading of God's everlasting Word here in this precious portion of God's Holy Word. What a wonderful truth that we have here at the end of this passage. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This is a passage that, again, lays before us the incomparable quality of our God. That's what we've been studying over the last 3 weeks together, hasn't it? Our God, there is none like Him. And again, we are introduced with this opening line repeated from an earlier passage. To whom will you liken me, says God? What am I like? I'm like nothing that you find in the creature, in the creation, in this world that is below. He is glorious. He is wonderful. And that's what we have been studying. In fact, this whole chapter is built around this comfort that comes from God. We might say that the first 11 verses talks about the comfort of the Lord, and these last verses talk about the Lord of the comfort. Because our comfort is only as good as the foundation upon which it rests, and that foundation is God Himself. We are to have, as this passage teaches us, high and holy thoughts of God. What we think about God, what comes into our mind when that word, God, the Lord, the Savior, is placed before us, is some of the most important things about us. And as we've been studying this last section of Isaiah 40, we found that God is great, incomparable in His power, in His wisdom, in His dignity. Last Sunday, we saw that He is great over the false gods of the various nations, over the nations themselves and over their rulers. Or what would have been a better title for that sermon is that He is great as the God of gods, the Lord of hosts, and the King of kings. We cannot compare anything in all the history and might and dominion of various people groups to what God is. Now, even though God is so great, and makes Himself so evidently known, both in creation and especially in the Scripture, that does not make the Christian impervious to low thoughts of God. Sometimes we have questions. Does God really know me? Does God think about me? Is God here to help me? Can God assist me? And dear ones, that's precisely what we have in verse 27 of this passage. Here is the mindset of those that Isaiah is speaking to. God is complaining now against His people, and He says, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Yes, God may be great, God may be mighty, but He's forgotten me. He's not thinking about me. He's forsaken me. My rights, my fairness, my claims are being ignored by the God of heaven. That was the underlying complaint, a very sinful complaint on the part of the people to whom Isaiah is addressing. That's why they needed comfort. They needed to be reminded. They needed to be brought back to faith. Yes, God is faithful. Yes, God is great. His arm is not shortened that He can't save. His mind is not limited so He can't think about everything. He does come to our aid. He does come to our assistance. Dear ones, how frequently we find in the Bible God's people taking their eyes off the Lord. And they think low thoughts of Him. Remember what happened in the New Testament when Peter was in the boat and Jesus came walking on the water. And Peter boldly says, "Lord, if it's You, bid me to come out and walk with You." And what happens? Peter, a big, huge fisherman, steps out on that water. And he's doing pretty well. He's out there with the Lord in the middle of that storm, walking with Christ on the water. But then what happens? Takes his eyes off the Lord. Starts looking at the waves around him. Whoa, what am I doing? What am I doing out here? I got to get back in that boat. And he begins to what? He begins to sink. And Jesus lays hold upon him. And he says, and think about this. Peter could have said, he says, "Why did you sink?" "It's because I was out in the water. I'm not supposed to be in the water. I'm not a duck. Here are these terrible waves. Of course I should sink." Jesus says, "No, it's because of your lack of faith. You took your eyes off of Me. And you looked at something else." So this is a chronic problem, that we are not having the gaze of our hearts heavenward. We begin to walk by sight and not by faith. God is faithful. And if we take, even though God is faithful, our faith is not so great. Our faithfulness is not so great. And that's really the heart and soul of this passage. This passage then is teaching us and urging us to remember that God is incomparable. He is your incomparable God, and He is to be sanctified in your heart as such. Beware of having low thoughts of God. And to that end, the Scriptures here teach us three things to consider. Our message titled is "Your Incomparable God." He is incomparable in all the heavens. That's the first section here when God says, "Lift your eyes on high and see who has created these things." What are these things He's talking about there? He goes out and says, "Who brings out their host in number? He calls them all by name. By the greatness of His might, the strength of His power, not one of them is missing." What's He talking about? He's talking about the stars. God is the one who has made and controls these great heavens that are above us. He is incomparable as the God of heaven who rules all of this immense universe in which you and I just stand in awe. The second thing is that He is also the ruler of the earth. Notice verse 28. "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth." Even though He is God over all in heaven above, He still has rule here in this world. He does not faint. He is not weary. His mind is not limited. His understanding is unsearchable. And then thirdly, we see here in our title, He is incomparable in all His people. The last section there talks about man without God, even in his greatness and his strength. Oh, he fails. But even the weakest Christian, trusting in the Lord, is made strong through the Savior. So those are our three points. We're going to have to be quick about them because of our limit of time today. But the first thing here is that, remember, your incomparable God is great in the heavens. He is transcendent. He is over all. He has made all the world, and He has made the heavens above. Remember, the Babylonians, where the people of Israel were going, they worshiped the stars. They worshiped the sun. They worshiped the moon. Those are the great powers up there. Those are the things that rule this world down here. They're looking still to the creature. God made those creatures. God controls those creatures. Don't be taken off. Here is the might and the ability of God. When it says here that He brings out their host by number, That word bringing out the host is a military term, like a general commanding his forces. Now come and assemble. And they all march out. You've seen army men. You've seen military parades and so forth. They march out line upon line and everybody's right in their spot, right? That's exactly the verb that's being used here. God commands like a general, like a commander, and all of the stars are exactly where they are supposed to be. Not one of them is missing. Not one of all them. And we don't even know how many stars there are. Billions of stars. As we, you know, think about it, the people who lived before the telescope, when you didn't have all these bright lights of the city, we can't even hardly see any stars here in Orange County, can we? We look up at the night sky, you can see a couple of them up there. You have to look really hard, and before you know it, you're going, hey, is that, no, that star's moving, that's an airplane. You go out into the wilderness, you go out like where I was several years ago in Africa, where there is no light at night. And you stand out. I mean, the stars are so brilliant. They're so shiny. It's almost like you could reach out and touch them. Just so magnificent. And now with the help of the telescope, we know that there are just billions and billions of stars. Somebody has estimated that if all the inhabitants of the world, what are we up to now? 7? We're pushing 7 billion? All the 7 billion people, I love using this illustration, 7 billion people, who can count them? 7 billion people, everybody counting a star one a minute for their entire life, 24 hours, 7 days a week, for 70 years. All 7 billion counting, naming, one every second. At the end of the 70 years, there'd still be stars without names. That's how many stars. And these stars, we know, are not tiny little cutout stars like we did when we were in elementary school. These are giant orbs like our sun. God is mighty. He says, look at my power. Look at my control over everything. And I think this, I was thinking about this on the way over here. Pastors don't always have their good thoughts in the study when they're putting it on paper. But this also teaches the fact that God is in control of everything. There's not some area out in outer space where God is not God. He is transcendent over everything. He has absolute authority in all of His creatures. There's not some area where that's beyond His control. And that should comfort us. There's not this irrational area in my life that's going to come and ruin me and hurt me and harm me. No, that's not the case. God is in control. God has absolute authority over all. And this one who has this absolute authority, we can't imagine anybody having this kind of authority who is not perfectly wise, perfectly good, and perfectly powerful. And that's what our God is. God is perfectly wise, perfectly good, perfectly powerful to be your God. And dear ones, you need a God. We need God. Because if we don't have God as our God, we become our own gods. Human beings are incurably religious. We will bow down to something. And the first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. You see, it's simple. God is God. And you are not God. You try to be God. I try to be God. I try to run my life the way that I think is fit. And guess what happens? We're really bad at being God, aren't we? Every time we try to do things our way, we get stubborn, we get short-sighted, we trip and we fall. But the good news of this passage, the comforting news, the encouraging news, God is really, really great at being your God. In fact, God is perfect at being your God. And that's the heart of worship, isn't it? When we worship, we say, God, we're so glad that you're our God. We're so glad that you act like God should act. He is the God. He is the only God. He is the incomparable God who has all of this at His disposal. Oh, how we should thank and praise Him. He is great above all in the heavens. He is incomparable and great also in the earth. We already talked about the facts. Here are these complaining believers. Oh, my just claim is passed over. He doesn't bring justice about to us. Here we are chained. We're imprisoned. We're under the boot, under the foot of the wicked King Nebuchadnezzar and all of their terrible idols. God, why don't you hear us? It's the cry, the incessant cry of the unbelieving Jewish people. Those poor people that don't recognize Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the Christ. All their history is crying out, God, you haven't been fair to us. You're ignoring us. God hasn't ignored them. He sent them prophets. He sent them kings. He sent them messengers. He sent them at last His Son. And what did they do? Did they welcome Him? They crucified Him on a cross. And I'm not saying that we're any better than they are. Believe me. If we were in the same boots, we'd do the same thing. Your sins crucified Christ. But God has opened the eyes of some, both Jews and Gentiles, to recognize that Christ indeed had to die. Dear ones, our God does not overlook anything. Our God is faithful. Our God is eternal. Our God is sufficient. That's what this passage talks about here. When he says, notice he calls them in verse 27. What does he say? Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? Those are the names of the original father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God took that man, Jacob. He was a bad man. And he changed him and made him Israel. God's covenant faithfulness. This one little family, as God promised, grew into this huge number and eventually would pour into the church itself. So here's God's faithfulness as He reminds them, why do you say, O Jacob? Why do you complain and speak in this way, O Israel? Am I not the faithful God? Am I not the covenant-keeping God? Moreover, He is the everlasting God. He says in verse 28, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of these ends of the earth. God is eternal. Sometimes we think, God is so great, He's in the heavens. He's not concerned about the little things of this world. Why should He be concerned about us? But the Bible teaches otherwise. He says that even the hairs on your head, that in most of our cases is decreasing, the hairs on our head are numbered by the Lord. He is as eternal, knowing the end from the beginning. He, in your situation, you don't think you're being treated correctly. You don't think there's justice in your situation. Where's God in this? Remember, dear ones, God is eternal. He knows the end from the beginning. You don't know the end. You don't know how these things are going to work out. But God knows exactly how He's going to care for you, how He's going to deliver you, how He's going to bring judgment upon you and upon your enemies. When Christ gave Himself into the hands of His enemies, the Jewish leadership in His day, He knew there was coming a judgment against them in 70 AD, when Jerusalem would be destroyed and the temple, not one stone put upon another. Dear ones, this teaches us that God can be expected to do the right thing in the right time. Our timing is not always right. We want justice yesterday. We want it immediately. We are impatient. We don't wait upon the Lord. We want hasty justice. We want immediate justice. We want McDonald's justice. We want Mick justice. We want to just drive up to our drive-in window, order our justice, get it right away, and go on with our lives. God doesn't work like that. God is a God who is eternal. And He has other purposes in mind. And also, as eternal, remember that rewards are not found all entirely in this world. There are times when people, they are terribly suffering from injustice. People who are being persecuted for righteousness' sake, being persecuted for Christ's sake, and they never see any justice in this world. But the Bible, who speaks of an eternal God, says there's coming a day of perfect retribution. There are paychecks that are waiting on that day of days. There are paychecks of rewards and paychecks of retribution. Romans 6:23 says the wages, the payment, the paycheck of sin is what? Is death. Eternal death. Eternal sentencing. Eternal consternation. Misery. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, His Lord. The godly, those who are waiting upon the Lord, maybe they don't get justice in this world. Maybe they die as a prisoner in the dungeons of Babylon. But there's coming a day when they will be released and their enemies will be placed in an eternal dungeon. The old statement, all's well that ends well, should be written large here through God's eternal quality. And then one other item here before moving on is that God is sufficient. It's not just that God is great and He's unwilling to help us. He's also able and committed. He imparts here not just a strength unto us, those who are fainting, those who are needy, but He imparts His strength. He is your strength, Christian. He works in you and He works for you. You wait not upon His gifts, but you wait upon Him. And He is never faint, never weary, never lacking. Our God has inexhaustible strength, infinite strength. Our God has world-making strength. This everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of all the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. Dear ones, He is mighty. Mighty here in this world. He is mighty in the heavens. And lastly, He is mighty amongst His people then. In verse 30, He talks about, in 29 and 30, He gives power to the weak, to those who have no might of their own. He increases strength. In fact, God insists that He works only in the weak and the needy. Was it one of the Russians, what was his name? It wasn't Marx, who came out and said that religion is the crutch of weaklings. Well, he's right. I mean, God's gospel is not this. God's gospel is not God helps those who help themselves. The gospel is this. God helps the helpless, and He leaves all the rest to help themselves. If you're coming to God and saying, I'm a good person, I'm trusting in myself, please accept me. The door is closed. The door is closed. Nobody comes to Christ without conviction of their sin, conviction of their unworthiness, and their conviction that all of our worthiness is found in Christ. Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our life. Christ is our wisdom. Christ is our all in all. Now, we don't realize that right in the beginning as we trust Christ, but the more we grow, we realize that He's our all in all. And we are sinners, desperate sinners. So that's the gospel. He saves the worst, the least. Jesus wasn't born in Jerusalem. He wasn't born in Rome and said, here I am, Son of God. Where's the Caesar? I'd like to save all the important people, the famous people of the world. He says, I am the good physician who's come to heal the sick. Those who are not sick have no need of a doctor. If you think that you're whole, then you are lost. If you recognize that you are broken, if you see, as this passage here, that you are the weak, that you are the one who has no strength, He will give you strength as you turn unto Him. But those who are like these youths, verse 30, they shall faint. They shall be weary. Here is man without God. Here is man in his fallen estate as mere flesh. I love the little statement. How's it go? Men at their best are at best still men. Men at their best are still, at the end, only mere men. God is the one who makes His people mighty. And that's where He comes in. He says, here are these people doing things in their own strength. Here are even the youths, the young men. They shall fall. They shall be weary. But not my people, because my Spirit will work in them. And the key here to doing that is to wait in verse 31. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I want to just notice here that word wait. Notice what it does not say. It does not say wait for the Lord. It says wait upon the Lord. Oh, what a world of difference there is between those two things. I've talked to individuals so sad. They've said, oh, I've been waiting for the Lord. I've been waiting for Him to change me. I've been waiting for Him to give me a new heart. I've been waiting for Him to give me faith. I've been waiting for Him to turn me to Himself. You will wait until it's too late. In that way, you don't wait for the Lord. You wait upon the Lord. To wait upon the Lord is an exercise of faith. We are trusting in Him. We are seeking Him. We are looking for Him. We will not take no for an answer. Oh, where is this God, this wonderful God of Isaiah 40? And we will not rest. To wait upon the Lord involves this being still and knowing that He is God, that in quietness and confidence is our strength. It is a quietness of our heart. We're committing our hearts to the Lord. You are God. You commanded me to come to You. And here I come, O Lord. It involves diligence. It's not just a passive, you know, I'm like a sail on a ship and I'm waiting for the winds to blow one day. This idea of just, oh, let go and let God is baloney. That's another form of waiting for God. We're to wait upon Him. We are to eagerly seek for Him. Be diligent. We are to wait upon Him more than the watchman waits for the morning. That idea of eagerly looking forward. And that's the third element, is that it's expectant. It is in faith, knowing that God will answer. It is one of the words for waiting and hoping is the idea of having an outstretched neck, like you're eager to see something, you see. My dad's side of the family came from Kentucky, and so our family used to make a yearly pilgrimage to the homestead. And invariably, when we'd come driving up to the house, my grandparents would be standing on the front porch. What were they doing? Eagerly expecting. Now, dear ones, we do not eagerly expect and wait for what we know will not come. There's a little box across the street over here. And strangely, people just magically show up there every day. They're standing around for no apparent reason. And suddenly this large vehicle comes along and picks them up, called a bus. Why do they wait together with these complete strangers at this bus stop? Because they know that their ride is coming. If they were told that morning, the buses aren't running today, would anybody go out there and wait for the bus? We wait for what we expect to come. And as Christians, we can wait upon God knowing He's faithful and that He will answer us. That's how we are to wait. And then the benefits of waiting. It says here that we shall mount up with wings like eagles. We shall run and not be weary. We shall walk and not faint. Here are three pictures, three metaphors of the life that we are to have as Christians if we trust in the incomparable God. Number one, and we close with this, here's the fruit of serving this Lord of heaven and earth and who lives in our lives. Number one, this is a call to heavenly, majestic living. To soar up like an eagle. How many of you have ever seen an eagle fly? How beautiful that is it not? Even if you just seen it on TV. I remember there was a Christian song. The fellow said, I stood and watched an eagle fly, spread his wings and sail across the sky. So gracefully he flew. And dear ones, that's a picture of your life. Those who wait upon the Lord are like that eagle. They soar in the heavenlies. Your life belongs above. As Colossians 3:1 says, set your heart on things above, where you are, as it were, already seated with Christ. Your life here has been crucified. You're dead. But you have a new life above. Live in that heavenly way. Live in that noble way. Live in that majestic way that Christ's grace imparts to those who believe in Him. Secondly, your life is a race. Notice here, they shall run and not be weary. You know, I was late coming over here again. I'm going to be late at every single thing today. I have such a packed day, it's ridiculous.
I don't believe it.
You better believe it. I'm running from spot to spot. And in fact, I felt like I was late, so I started running out here. And I turned 51 this last week. And I'm sitting there running along, you know, getting here. And these legs, man, they just don't
I said, man, these things don't act like they used to act. These legs were like gazelle legs before. I ran like the wind. Now, I run like a troll. I can't get these heavy legs to go anymore. Well, dear ones, they are. They're clodhoppers. Well, dear ones, the picture here is one of running swiftly. You have a race, and God's grace helps you, assists you to run with alacrity, to run with freedom, to run with the Spirit. He is the one who gives that speed. All of you, listen. You have a Christian race that you are running, and many of you are nearing the end of the race. You can see the goal, can't you? The tape is right there. God may not even give you another year. He may give you many years. He may give you another 10, another 20. Maybe not. But you are in the home stretch. And what happens for a runner when he's in the home stretch? Now it's time to leave everything on the track, to pour it on. And that pouring it on is, I'm going to trust God all the more. I'm going to hope in God all the more. I'm going to love God all the more. I'm going to surrender myself to His will for these last few steps, these last few paces. Finish the race strongly. But it only comes by the grace of God. And then thirdly, faithful living. It ends with, they shall walk and not be faint. Now we're getting to something that all of us can understand, just walking. To walk with God, to make regular, consistent progress with the Lord. Enoch walked with God, and he was not. He was taken away. Walking with God implies having progression, making strides of growing. Don't stop growing. You've retired from your jobs. You've retired, many of you, from your roles in homekeeping and so forth. But dear ones, you have not retired from holiness. You have not retired from godliness. You are called to be holy still. Look up and live by the grace of God. Amen. Father, we thank you for this portion. What a rich portion it is, and we have just touched on some of the high points of them. I pray, Lord, that you'd seal these thoughts to us, that you are this transcendent, holy God who's made and named all the stars, that you are the everlasting, faithful, sufficient God, the one who rules in the earth, who has a plan and purpose for this history, for this planet. We thank you, Lord, as well, that you are the God who is amongst your people, causing them, Lord, to wait upon you so that they would live noble, eagle-like lives, running the race set before them, walking faithfully with you. Lord, hear our prayer, which should be most to the effect of that you would be glorified in our lives. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Lord, help us to do that, to glorify you and to enjoy you in the days that we have all remaining. None of us will be here in 100 years. Lord, you are taking us from the face of this earth. May we be more concerned about the world ahead. Why are we so concerned about the things that we are soon about to leave and not so concerned about that world that is soon to be ours? Hear our prayer now for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
Let's close with hymn number 3. Let us look to the Lord to shepherd us and care for us and lead us and direct us. As sheep walk along with the Lord, let's look to Him as we sing the 23rd Psalm. Hymn number 3, The Lord's My Shepherd, I'll Not Want.